There are books out there about everything. And I mean everything. Even things you wouldn't think there needs to be a book about, there's a book about. For instance, What Bird Did That? Is a book about identifying birds by their poop. I'm not joking, okay? I cannot make this stuff up. Well, I might if I thought hard enough, but I didn't make this stuff up. There's a book called The Stray Shopping Carts of Eastern North America. It's a field guide to identifying stray shopping carts. And you'll love this one if you're desperate for a career change. It's called How to Land a Top-Paying Pierogi Maker's Job. And I assure you, at least at the time that I wrote this message, because I will admit this message is not very new. I don't remember exactly when I wrote it, but I pulled it out of my files and decided to share it with you. So I don't know what you're going to find now, but I assure you that at the time that I was researching for this message and I wrote it, you could go to Amazon.com and find these. They were real, actual books. That didn't necessarily mean that they would be in stock or that they were necessarily even still in print, but they did exist. They were books that were actually written and, crazy enough, actually published. First of all, business must have been really slow that year for the publishing companies. I mean, when you think about it, a book about identifying birds by their poop, is there nothing else we can publish this year? I mean, really? So the next time you make fun of someone and say that they wrote the book on something, be careful, because they might actually have written the book on that topic. Who wrote the book on love? Now, careful, I didn't say romance, in case Danielle Steele came to mind. I said love. Wait, those two are not the same? No, sorry, they are not the same, but more on that later. Who wrote the book on love? It was not Danielle Steele, or Sandra Bullock, nor was it Rachel McAdams. And I picked them because they are pretty popular for those love-type movies, Sandra Bullock especially. But she's not the authority on it. Sorry, if you're a Sandra Bullock fan, sorry. It is not flowers, chocolates, or really expensive rings, or even really cheap ones. So good news for everyone next Valentine's Day. Don't bother, you're wasting your time because it's not doing you any good anyway. There, you see, I just made your Valentine's Day so much easier. But if your wife or your girlfriend gets mad because she didn't get any flowers or chocolates or whatever for Valentine's Day, I will totally deny everything that I just said on here, okay? No, I'm kidding. Love is not the perfect dance. Love cannot be learned by anything you see on TV or on a DVD or in the movie theater. Well, if it doesn't involve two naked bodies being squashed together like salami sandwiches, then it isn't love. Well, that may be what the world thinks sometimes, is oftentimes they see love only where they see skin. Joshua Harris said, "The world takes us to a silver screen on which flickering images of passion and romance play. And as we watch, the world says, this is love. God takes us to the foot of a tree on which a naked and bloodied man hangs and says, this is love." Quite the contrast there, isn't it? I want to take you to the book of John, chapter 19. And we're going to read starting in verse 16. "Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, that being Jerusalem, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to, he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate replied, no, what I have written, I have written." And, you know, I kind of love that, actually. Say what you will about Pilate, But my personal opinion, which doesn't really mean anything, and it probably shouldn't, but my personal opinion, Pilate wasn't that bad. I mean, he was in an incredibly difficult position. And it's not like he hadn't tried already to save Jesus' life. He had. Pilate really wasn't on board with this. Say what you want about, well, in the end, he was a coward and he just bowed to the pressure of the people. But in one way, you can understand why he did that, though, considering what position he was in. But I love this. He said, no, what I've written, I have written. You know, it just makes you wonder a little bit. I'm kind of getting a little off topic here, but it kind of makes you wonder a little bit exactly what Pilate did think of Jesus. You know, maybe this wasn't, you know, some have speculated that this was one final, you know, jab at the Jewish leaders, you know, because they were really the ones who wanted Jesus to be killed over this matter right here. Some have speculated that it was one last jab at Pilate getting back at the Jewish leaders. But I also wonder if maybe it wasn't a little bit of his own testimony. What he really privately thought about this man who he had spent some time with in interrogation and had gotten to know just a little bit. So I kind of like Pilate right there with what he did. No, what I have written, I have written. Okay, getting back on what I'm actually supposed to be talking about. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it, or cast lots, same thing. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Friends, this is love, and this is God. And the book of 1 John tells us direct that God is love. And if you want to know in what way God has loved you, then you can start here. And if you want to know how it is that you should love, then you start here. The way you learn about real love is to first open your heart and then open your Bible. Between couples, touch and passion and romance are very good and fitting and necessary. But it is not where love starts. Love started before there ever was a physical touch or a caress or a kiss. It was 100% in the heart before it ever made it to the rest of the body. And to limit our scope of love to only the physical and only the outward body is to stifle and choke the only thing that saves us and sustains us in a world going crazier by the day. And yes, when I say that, I'm speaking in spiritual terms and physical terms, even between friends, between family, between couples. The only thing that saves us and sustains us is true and real love that was started on the proper foundation. When you really need your family, when you really need your husband, you really need your wife because of the craziness and the chaos that you're going through, you need their love. You don't need their body. You need their love. And if your foundation of love was their body, that's not going to last very long. To limit our scope of love to only the physical and only the outward body, you are stifling and choking the only thing that is going to save you and sustain you when the world gets crazy. Chapter 15 of the book of John. And verse number 9. Jesus speaking here, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. How had the Father loved him? as an only son, and not only that, an only child. Together they brought the world into existence. They shared the glories of heaven for eternity. How else can I really describe the love? I have an only child. Also, he is incidentally also a son. And I understand that love, okay? I really can't even put into words what I felt the first time I heard his heartbeat when he was still inside the womb of his mother. And I put my ear to her stomach and I heard his heart beating for the first time. And I think that's the first time that it really, really became real to me that there actually is a living person inside the body of my wife. And hearing his heartbeat through her stomach and just wondering, at that point I already knew that he was a boy, but just wondering, what's he going to be like, you know? And just wondering about life with this child who I haven't even officially met yet, but I can hear him. And then when he was born, and when he was only mere minutes old, speaking in terms of after he was born, when he was just mere minutes old, I held him in my arms. And I can't even put into words the love that I felt. I had never experienced, I had never felt that kind of love before coming from me. But it was just there. I didn't try it. It wasn't like, okay, I think I'm supposed to feel this, so let's give it a shot. It's just what I naturally felt when I held him in my arms for the first time. But you know, with as intense as that love was for my newborn son, and the way that love still is, now that he's even 12 years old, this love from God to the world that he created, to the people that he died for, which was the world that he created, this has to go much deeper. I can't even totally put into words what I was feeling for my son when I held him the first time. How in the world could I even possibly begin to fully comprehend the love of God towards the world, towards me personally, towards you personally? And this is how Jesus loved us. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 3. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. What is better than life? The loving kindness of God. Hopefully you feel as if your life is precious and sweet, but know this, the love of God is so much more so. And if you don't feel as if your life is precious and sweet, perhaps one reason is because you don't understand the love of God as you should. Now, I know it's not possible to fully understand the love of God. It's just, it goes beyond what, to borrow from the old hymn, it goes beyond what tongue or pen could ever tell. But maybe you don't understand it as much as you can and as much as you should. Then dive deeper into it then, friend. Surround yourself with it. Immerse yourself with all of the different ways that God has told you and showed you that he loves you. And start with where he told you in his word and read the last few chapters of the Gospels where you see that love in action. We looked at that this morning in our text, a small part of it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beyond all that we ask or imagine, including how much we could be loved by one individual. But if God loves me, why do I suffer? I know, that's like an age-old question. Why does my family suffer? Friend, we suffer at the hands of man, not God. It was not God who desired or willed that suffering be brought into our world. He would, in fact, rather it have not been that way. That happened at the hands of man, but be that as it may, he loves us still. And if I had gone to Bible college, I think I know how I would have been trained to answer this question, how I should counsel you right now. I should take you to all the standard verses like, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, and my grace is sufficient for you, and I could remind you of Job and how he wrestled with God and how he came to see God in a brand new way. But if you're like a lot of people, after a while you get sick and tired of hearing those answers. And frankly, I get sick of giving those answers. I'll be honest. Because sometimes those answers feel impersonal. And while our faith tells us that they are not, and while in the back recesses of our minds we know they are not, human emotion is very complex, and sometimes it feels that way. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying the Bible is impersonal to you. It is personal. It was authored with you in mind. But sometimes it can feel a little out of touch with us and our problem because its answers haven't changed in the last umpteen hundred years, but I keep getting new problems all the time. And while those answers are timeless truths, they don't always feel like the answers that you need at the moment. When sometimes you close the Bible and you shout into the air, God, I know this is supposed to help me, but it just isn't. Why not? Which is why I'm not going to give those answers to you. Not right now. The only thing I'm going to tell you is this. When God says he loves you, I believe it is true. But you have to decide whether or not you believe it. And you will have to decide whether or not you are going to place your faith in him in spite of whatever bad thing in life right now. And in so doing, give him a chance to get personal with you and prove to you that he does in fact love you and that whatever bad thing you are dealing with right now does not change any of that. Even if it's a bad thing that you did that has created your bad situation, he still loves you. The words on the pages may seem a little impersonal. Fine. Then go to God with all of the hurt and fear and anger you feel, and you tell him that right now his words seem lost on the pages, but can he prove himself to you in some other way? A kind deed from someone that's unexpected, an unexpected blessing that provides a measure of comfort and security. Friend, God has proved his love to people in these ways over and over again. Believe that it can happen to you too. And don't run away from the words on those pages because they will come alive again. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. As we continue to talk about who wrote the book on love, talking about the incredible, incredible love of God. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a pretty all-inclusive list when you think about it. I don't really think that he left anything out. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. That is most definitely an all-inclusive list. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can bring against this love the strongest, most powerful, and influential enemies who would wish to destroy it, wish to separate us and alienate us, but there is nothing that can do so. This love takes a hold of you and holds you tight, and the only way you can escape that hold is to walk away from it. If you feel apart from that love, separated from that love, it was not him. The love of God will never let you go, will never lose you to those opposing forces, will never fail to see your full potential, and will never fail to help you reach that potential. Friends, there is nothing stronger than the love of your God. It will never lose track of where you are. Forget that you are. I've got a few quotes that I want to read to you. This first one is from Marilyn Robinson. I'm not claiming to know really who any of these people are. These are just the names that the quotes were attributed to, okay? Marilyn Robinson, whoever she is, said, I experience religious dread whenever I find myself thinking that I know the limits of God's grace, since I am utterly certain it exceeds any imagination a human being might have of it. God does, after all, so love the world. Frederick Buechner, I believe I'm pronouncing that right, said, if you have never known the power of God's love, then maybe it is because you have never asked to know it. I mean really asked. Expecting an answer. Kevin King said this. Many years ago, a friend of mine, Kevin O'Neill, made a very profound comment. The difference between the love of God and the love of man is that man loves people or things because they are precious. But God simply loves us, and by loving us, makes us precious. Colin S. Smith said this. God did not love you because of your background, your intelligence, your good looks, your prayers, your ministry, your commitment, your faith, or your good life. God loves you because he loves you. Let that lead you to worship. Friend, I invite you to worship with me because God loves us. Beyond our imagination, but I would encourage us to try and imagine it anyway. Hollywood may know how to write some really great love stories and put them on film, and a few of them might actually even be worth watching, but they did not write love, nor do they truly, really understand love. Love began long before anyone even understood what a man or a woman was, or how they would relate to each other, or even want to relate to each other, let alone want to live with each other. It started long before the first man ever took the hand of the first woman, before he ever looked her in the eyes and felt something for her, and she for him. Love, in fact, has no time, because God is love and God has no time. He has no beginning and no ending, which means that his love for us has no beginning and no ending. And I do love the song, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star," and who really knows exactly how high that is, "and reaches to the lowest hell. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell," but you know what? I'm glad that they told it anyway. As much as they could tell, as much as they understood to be able to tell, I'm glad that they told it. And with my incredibly limited knowledge and understanding of the love of God, because I am just a frail human being just like you are, and I did not insult either one of us right there. It's just the plain simple truth of it all. But I am very glad to be able to be trying and tell you what I do understand of it today. Friends, celebrate this love with me. Celebrate this love with me. And because I love you, I am not going to try and sing that song, "The Love of God." I will not put you through that torture. But I'm sure that you know the song, and you can probably find it somewhere online if you Google it, and I would encourage you to do that, because it is a beautiful, beautiful song, and you'll probably find it by a whole bunch of different artists. If you're looking and you find the arrangement done by the musical group For Him, that's the number 4, H-I-M, they do it so incredibly beautiful. I love their arrangement of it, but it doesn't matter whose arrangement you listen to. It's such a beautiful song, and I just want to put those words into your head as I close here. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell, but you know what? For as long as we live, we're going to tell it anyways. Even with our limited knowledge and understanding, we are going to tell it anyways, because it is worth telling. Friends, celebrate love with me. As you sing that song, as you listen to that song, as you just think about that song, whatever you do, celebrate love with me and worship God with me, because God is love. He wrote the book on love. He understood love from the very beginning, and he taught us what true love really is. And that love has made us who we are. We are precious. That's not why God loves us. We are precious because he loves us. Celebrate that with me.